Let's turn tonight again to Romans. Tonight's at chapter 15. It's good to have Brother and Mrs. Gruber with us tonight, missionaries to Mexico for many years. And I asked Walter, invited him to speak. He has an open invitation, but so far he's declined. And I know after preaching in Spanish so many years, it's difficult to preach in English, I'm sure. Just the opposite for some of us. Martin Luther said, concerning the book of Romans, the clearest gospel of all. John Calvin said, if a man understands it, he has a sure road open for him to the understanding of the whole scripture. William Tyndale, he said, the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, speaking of the letter of Romans. I'm sure that those comments especially had reference to the doctrinal part of the letter, but for several weeks we've been looking, beginning with chapter 12, at the practical part. And tonight we're going to look, the Lord willing, at the first 13 verses in this chapter. And the title of my message is Like-Mindedness. Like-mindedness. In beginning my message, let me point out to us a thought that came to me as I was reading over these verses several times this past week. I thought about Paul's words. If you keep your places here, but turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very last chapter of the first letter of Thessalonians. At the end of this letter, he wrote several short exhortations, beginning with verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast all things, abstain from all appearance of evil. There's several of these sharp exhortations. And I thought about that one in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, we know that he doesn't mean that we should always be on our knees in prayer. John Gill said, there's such a thing as mental prayer, praying in the heart, private ejaculations of the soul, which may be sent up to heaven while a man is engaged in the affairs of life. And as we go back here to this passage in Romans chapter 15, can't we see this very thing in these verses? Well, the Apostle Paul, in these 13 verses, is engaged in writing this letter, but at the same time, he is praying without ceasing, praying, sending up requests unto the Lord. If you notice in verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you. That's one request, right in the middle of this. Then in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I thought, what a blessing it would be if we could learn to do this, if I could learn to do this in interacting with others. Not praying out loud, of course, but being engaged in other affairs. Lord, help me to say this in a kind way. Lord, help me to somehow show forth the love of God that you have shed abroad in my heart. I'm talking about while we are interacting with other people, praying without ceasing. Lord, help me to make this clear. What a blessing it would be if we could learn to pray without ceasing, and if we would pray without ceasing, while engaged in the affairs of life, always calling upon the Lord for His help, for His direction, for His guidance. Tonight, I have three divisions in my message. First, the subject continues, verses 1 and 2. The subject continues. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Some people believe that the chapter division here was unfortunate because the subject continues. The same subject in chapter 14, and that subject was the love and forbearance that God's children we must learn to exercise toward each other. Now, in the context here, the strong, in verse 1, we then that are strong, I would suppose, are those Gentiles who had been saved, and they were strong in the sense they had the knowledge that that old covenant law had passed away. And that part of that law which concerned meat, the dietary part of that law, had no reference to them whatsoever. They were strong in faith. They were strong in their knowledge. They were like the Apostle Paul. We saw this last week in chapter 14 when he said, I know and am persuaded that there is nothing unclean in itself. So we would think of the strong in this verse as those who are strong in knowledge, and we would think of them generally as Gentile converts, men and women who had never been under that law, first of all. They had never been under the law, and when the gospel came to them, they didn't look to the law for anything. They looked to Christ and Christ alone. And then the weak, generally speaking, the weak in verse 1 would be those whose faith, that is, whose knowledge in these things was clouded to some degree. And I would imagine most of them were Jews. They had been brought up believing that it was wrong to eat this, it was wrong to eat the other, drink this, anything that the law prohibited, they had been taught was wrong. And even in the first council in Acts chapter 15, when this issue was settled, really, whether the Gentile believers were to be brought under that old covenant law. And, you know, the Apostle Peter spoke and the Apostle Paul spoke and then James spoke. He must have been, we believe, the pastor there in Jerusalem. And they wrote what Gentiles should do concerning those Old Testament rules, that old covenant, the rules that were part of it. I like Peter. Let's turn over there to Acts chapter 15. I like the way Peter responded in this council. This was a very, very important issue, whether the Gentiles should be brought under that law. Verse 7 says, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He is the one who took the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now notice, but we believe. It's what I believe. I know this is what you believe if you are a believer in God's sovereign grace. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That's the way I believe that I'm saved, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, freely, freely by His grace. Grace is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's a beautiful word to every child of God. The Apostle Paul, if you look in 1 Corinthians, back to our text tonight, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, concerning this matter of our relationship, the strong to the weak and the weak to the strong, he gives his own testimony here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." That's the first thing. We read at the beginning of the service how the Lord Jesus Christ served his disciples in washing their feet. Paul said, I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. In other words, for the good of the ministry, For the saving of sinners, Paul said, I made myself servant of all. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now back in our text, here is what the strong ought to do. You know that word ought. The word ought, in early English, it was the past tense of the word owe. The past tense of the word owe, the verb owe, was ought. If we possess another's property, we owe it to him. And if we owe it, we ought to pay. Ought. Here's what the strong ought to do, the apostle says. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, in Paul's letters, several times he uses the analogy between the human body and the church, the local church. And it is such a beautiful picture of how that of all the various members, we make up one whole. One whole. And all the members work together for the good of the body. Some of the members of our body are strong. I think about our legs, the muscles in our legs are strong, and some people, their arms are strong, but there are some parts of our bodies that are weak. The muscles are weak. Well, the strong ought, just like our body works together, the strong bears the infirmities of all working together for the good, the common good of the church. John Calvin said, Paul shows that the strength by which they, that is the strong, excel the others is bestowed upon them for the purpose of sustaining the weak and keeping them from falling. So here's what the strong ought to do. If you are strong tonight in your conviction and your knowledge that there's nothing unclean in itself, that you have the freedom to eat the various meats and these special days that the Jews had under the law of Moses, holy days, that was just a shadow of the real, that Christ is our Sabbath. If you have knowledge of that, if you're strong in that sense, then you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not everyone has the same knowledge. Not every believer, not every child of God. And remember this, it's also important that when a person is first born into this family of God, he's not born full grown. He's not born full grown. We begin to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what Paul here tells us. Here's what the strong ought to do. Now I want to say, here's what the strong and the weak ought to do. Both ought to please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Verse 2. Let every one of us, not just the strong, but now also the weak, let every one of us, this is my interpretation of this, let every one of us, this is what both the strong and the weak ought to do. This is what we owe it to our brother, our sister in Christ to do. That is, we ought to please our neighbor for edification. That is, for his being built up in the faith. Paul is especially speaking to the strong, but this should concern every member of the local church. The concern of every member, the concern of this church should always be, for every member of this church, our concern should always be for the good of the church. And this is, turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill you my joy. Now, Paul, how could we fulfill your joy? Could we buy you a new house? Could we buy you a new car? Could we increase your salary tenfold? Oh, no. Here's how my joy would be increased. Here's how you could fulfill my joy. And this is true of every pastor, every missionary. Remember, Paul was a missionary. And when he lists the things that he suffered, I believe at the very last he said, and beside all this, the care of all the churches. I know we have a brother here tonight who has the care of a number of different churches. And to fulfill his joy, the joy of this pastor, speaking of myself and every pastor, that you be like-minded. Not everyone seeking his own good, his own will. Not everyone looking on the things of himself. But everyone, not just most, but everyone. All of us being like-minded and being concerned for the good, for the edification of the body. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, I'm thankful for the unity and the love that the Lord has given us here in this church. But let me say, over the years, experience that I have observed when there's trouble in a church, and I'm thankful, as I said, that the Lord has preserved us, but usually when there's any trouble in a church, you can find pride is at the center. Someone is seeking preeminence. Maybe the pastor, but someone is seeking preeminence. But if we all are like-minded, and that's the title of the message this evening, like-mindedness, as the Apostle Paul is here exhorting those in Philippi, and the same thing here in our text tonight. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now the second part of the message, the example and motive that is given. This is his exhortation that every one of us please his neighbor. Now he brings forth an example and also a motive for believers to do this very thing. The apostle brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ first as the Christian's example and then as the motive to produce the care that members should have one for another. First, we have Christ as an example of how he pleased not himself. And this is what believers should do. Verses 3 through 6. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that you through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have Christ as our example. Those of us who are God's children tonight, members of this congregation, we have Christ as our example of how he pleased not himself. And this is exactly what we are to do. He quotes from the Psalm to illustrate how that Christ pleased not himself. And the passage he quotes from is Psalm 69 and verse 9. Which reads, for the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Christ had such a zeal. He had such a zeal for God and for God's glory that he was affected by the reproaches that were hurled against God, as if he had endured them in his own person. The Old Testament scripture, the apostle tells us here, is given to us, that is to believers, for our learning. Our learning, that we might learn through patience and comfort to have hope. And that word hope, of course, means a good expectation. That's the reason the Old Testament, he says, is given to us, that by learning and by comfort or consolation, we might have a good hope. The Apostle James tells us, you have heard of the patience of Job. And we've all heard of his patience, haven't we? Now, everything was taken from him. Everything. And yet he had patience. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the midst of all the persecution and everything else that came upon him, we know the patience. You've heard of the patience of Job. And, don't miss this, have seen the end of the Lord. You've seen that. You've seen His patience, and you've seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see the patience of Job. And then you see there in that last chapter, don't you? How everything was given back and more restored to him. But he has 7 sons and 1 daughter that's mentioned. Is that right? I believe that's right. Well, he's given double. Someone said, well, his 7 sons and 1st daughter, they were in heaven. So he's given 7 more sons and 1 daughter. I don't know, but I know he had twice as much. And he had a whole lot to begin with. But you've seen the patience of Job. How he went through that great trial and difficulty. And you've seen the end of the Lord. We have the Old Testament to learn of patience and comfort. Plus, we have the God of patience. Notice he says, now the God of patience and consolation. We've got the scriptures. First of all, he tells us we've got the scriptures which were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. We've got the Word of God that comes to our mind, that brings this truth to our mind, but also we have God the Holy Spirit who lives in us, in our heart, to teach us. So we've got both the Word of God and God Himself to give us patience and consolation, no matter what the trial may be, no matter what the difficulty may be. That is given to us to enable us not to please ourselves, but our neighbor for edification. And second, that is, we have Christ as an example of how he pleased not himself, so we should follow his example. But we have Christ as a motive of how we should receive one another. Notice that in verse 7. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again he saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. We have Christ as a motive of how we should receive one another. And he points out to us how that Christ received the Jews. He was a minister first to the circumcision. Remember, he told that Syrophoenician woman, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He ministered, he received the Jewish people that came to him. But then the apostle shows us how he also received the Gentiles. And it's interesting that he quotes 3 passages of Scripture, 3 verses of Scripture, and he quotes a verse from every part of the Old Testament as the Jewish people divided up the Old Testament. They divided the Word of God into 3 divisions. That is the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension, while speaking to his 11 disciples. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Now notice how he divides up the Old Testament. In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That's it. That's the Old Testament, isn't it? And what did the Old Testament speak of? What did he say? Concerning me. Christ, he is the message of the Word of God. Now, back in our text tonight, what Paul did, he, in this passage, he takes a verse from the law, takes a verse from the Psalms, and takes a verse from the prophets, and shows how that Christ, first of all, he said he received, we ought to receive one another, even as Christ received us, he received Jews that came unto him, but he also received Gentiles. In verse 10, back in our text, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. I believe this is from the book of Deuteronomy. That is part of the law. And then in verse 11, he quotes from the Psalm, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And then in verse 12, he takes a word from Isaiah, one of the prophets of old. This word here in verse 7, wherefore? Now remember, he's writing to a church that he had never visited. Now it is true, we see in chapter 16, he knew quite a few of these people, but he had never been to this church. But notice what he exhorts them in verse 7, wherefore receive you one another. I took those two words this past week and I typed them in and looked in the concordance at the various verses where we have these two words together, one another. And this is what I saw. First of all, here we are told, receive one another. Now remember, a local church. We're talking to a local body of believers. Receive one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. You get the idea that we are to minister to each other, right? That we are to receive each other, one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ received us. There's no greater example, there's no greater motive than the Lord himself to give to a church body to strive for the good of all. How did Christ receive us? I couldn't let this pass by. How did Christ receive us? He tells us, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive you, if you are one of his children tonight? How did he receive me? And I thought about these words that someone said Oliver Cromwell spoke when he was going to have his picture painted, his portrait. He said, warts and all. He did not want his painting to be like was so typical at that time that they would embellish the ruler, the kings, and they would be the most handsome men that are on the face of God's earth. He said, it is said that he said this. And I saw a picture of his death mask. You know how they used to put that mask? I guess it was plaster Paris. And sure enough, he had a growth right here, that, according to that mask. He said, paint me. Warts and all. I'm not going to put my finger up here. I'm not going to cover up some scar. How did Christ receive us? Warts and all. Warts and all. He received us with all our guilt to pardon. Remember what He said to that lady, that woman who was taken in adultery and brought before Him. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's how He received us. He received us guilty and granted us a full pardon. How did He receive us? He received us filthy, as that leper who came to Him and said, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me whole." And the Lord Jesus touched him. I've been reading a book written by a doctor who labored among lepers in India and also in a leper colony in our country in Louisiana. And according to him, one of the worst things about leprosy, because there was so much ignorance of the disease, first of all, but people were afraid to touch a leper. He was examining one man. He was just learning to speak this Indian dialect. And he said something to him. He put his arm around this man, said something to him, and this man just started weeping. And he asked the translator there, he said, "Did I say something wrong? I know my ability to speak in this language isn't all that good," but he said, he talked to him for a few minutes, and he said, "No," he said, "he's weeping because you're the first man who has touched him in I forget how many years." The Lord Jesus Christ, He touched us. He was not afraid. It's filthy. How did He receive us? Filthy, to cleanse us, to wash us. How did He receive us? He received us in all of our ignorance. Oh my. Don't you look back, if you've been saved for any time at all, and think about when you first trusted the Lord, some of the things that you believed and thought, some of the misconceptions you had even about the Scripture. But He received us in our ignorance to teach us. And lastly, He received us in all of our hopelessness to be our hope. To be our hope. Now let me close a prayer of the apostle here, verse 13. He had never visited this church, but He loved them. And He asked for this great blessing for them, that the God of hope, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice He says that the Lord would fill you with joy and peace. These are part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Long-suffering, gentleness, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and joy, and peace. That God would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a disagreement with a brother, a sister in Christ, maybe a member of the same church? I wouldn't be surprised. I found this to be true. One of the best things that you can do, one of the best ways to overcome that, is to do just like the Apostle Paul is doing for this church here. Pray. Pray for that person. Whoever it is, whatever the disagreement is, pray for that person. Pray that God will fill them with joy and peace. You'd be surprised how quickly whatever the difference is forgotten. It has to be small in the grand scheme of things. The strong praying for the weak and vice versa. The weak praying for the strong. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to us here this evening. Remember, we will not have a service this Wednesday. Happy Thanksgiving. And Bill's going to lead us in another hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.